Blog Talk Radio.
We must also realize that the problems of racial injustice and economic injustice cannot be solved without...
That's Dr. Martin Luther King. We're saluting Dr. King this week. His birthday is January the 15th. But we want to tell you we're praying for you and you tonight, every letter, every telephone call. We thank you for calling us and getting in contact with us. And we want you to know what a friend we have in Jesus. I'm praying for Sister Mary Scott. I'm praying for you, Sister Mary Scott. I'm also praying for you, Sister Mary Hawkins, who lost her brother and her nephew. There's no sorrow on earth that heaven cannot heal. So we're talking about in healing. And all the people, so many have been killed over in Egypt, over in Israel, in that sensitive war. Dr. King was living today. Dr. King said, stop the war. Stop the brutal killing of the innocent women and children. I'm praying for you, Sister Deborah Ann. And I want to take your Sister Roshana down in Monroe. I'll be down through there next week, and I'm praying for you. And I want to tell you I'll be in Jackson, Mississippi, and Lexington next week. So as I go down there to pray for many people, I'm praying for you, Sister Lois Anderson. God bless you. And I'm praying also for you, Sister Deborah Pickett in Detroit. I'm praying for you and your family who lost your mother-in-law. There's no sorrow on earth that heaven cannot heal. And I want to set tonight, this go out for all of you that have problems, that lost loved ones. There's no sorrow on earth that heaven cannot heal. Sister Pearl William and Sister Mary Hawkins lost their brother. I want to tell y'all tonight, there's no sorrow on earth that heaven cannot heal. Hold your head up and know that God is in control, wherever you might be. Those that locked up, those that are in jail, those that lost loved ones across the net breadth of this city. In honor of Dr. Martin Luther King, who was a drum major for justice. And if Dr. King was living today, he would say, stop the killing, save the baby. Dr. King was about feeding hungry people. It's about education. So we have went so backwards. Yesterday, last night, we were seeing all the massacre that went on in these different cities. So all these different cities got blood, got black blood on their hands. And you got to repent from God. And I think the most important thing, what a friend. This is why for you that lost loved ones. Mary Hawkins Rose, Mary Scott, Sister Louis, Lexington, Mississippi. I'm praying for you, Sister Tony Scott. Deborah Pickett, I'm praying for you. Every telephone call. I'm praying for you tonight to let you know. Let go and let God. Somebody needs to repent tonight. I'm praying for Dr. Christian. I'm praying Mother Night and President Night. What a friend you have. Yes, yes.
Thank you.
Don't forget to carry everything to God in prayer tonight. This is a salute for Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. This is anniversary. Dr. King, you need to read up on Dr. Martin Luther King. Before Dr. King came, that was master and much killing. But Dr. King was sent by God to turn some things around. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was a drum major for justice and equality. Lots of things you don't know that I didn't know. So I forgot to read and read on the book and read it up. You can see some of the things that was going on with Dr. King. But I want to say to you tonight, whatever you're going through tonight, God is able to open up that door. I want to say to you tonight, some of you been having an anxiety attack. A lady called me and said she lost her son. Son got shot. Another lady called me and said she haven't seen her daughter. Prayer changed things. And I want to say this to you, going into the new month, the new year, 2024. I'm going to ask you to plant a seed to this ministry. And as you plant that seed, I'm going to pray that that door, that closed, will open up for you. Brother Joe in Atlanta, Georgia, I'm praying for you. Sister Lisa, I'm praying for you tonight. Some of you seem like you are lost, but you can't beat God. You give God your time. When you give God what you want, you can't beat God. Father God, come right now. Ask you to bless those that are going to give in their heart and their mind. As they release their food, we ask you to give back to you. As we go to the website, let's see the Abraham Lakeup, go to PayPal, and as they go to cash out, whatever they're going to give, God give it back 100-fold. As the choir sings, you can't be God given. Whatever you want, God got what you want, God got what you need. We can look for spirit, Dr. Martin Luther King tonight. We look for spirit of those who lost so many. There's no sorrow on earth that heaven cannot heal. And I'm praying tonight for your healing and your breakthrough. Put it in your spirit for 2022, 2024, 2025. What you're going to give to God, he's going to give back to you 100-fold. I'm praying for you, Brother Raymond. It's going to be all right. Right far, I'm praying for you. Thank you for the call, Mama Joe. God bless you. More than you give, body, mind, soul, and spirit, God's going to give back to you. In money, in health. Just keep on giving. Just keep on praying. I just feel that this year is a year of breakthrough of our home, the car. Get free. If you just give of yourself, of your skill, Natalie, I'm praying for you. Nancy, I'm praying for you. Logie, I'm praying for you. Robert, I'm praying for you. Kenneth, I'm praying for you. Wayne, I'm praying for you. I want to tell you all is well. Somebody's going to be here in that time. is coming the truth. God bless you to hear right now. Good morning. Give me a call. I'm praying for you. Wayne, give me a call. I'm praying for you. Deborah, give me a call. You can't be God-given. I want you to know that tonight. Whatever you trying to do, you can't be God-doing. Because God's going to do it quick, fast. And then hey, somebody said, this is how God's going to do it. I'm praying for you. Somebody said, somebody help me to hold out. Wait a minute, I want to, before I go into that, some of you said, I've been having a bad time. I've been sick all this year. The year just coming in. I want you to ask God to help you hold out. And I want you in Detroit, California, Arkansas, Mississippi, those that are in Monroe, those that have called in Texas, those that have floods and storms, God is able if you just hold out and let God in. See, Dr. King, Dr. Martin Luther King was a drum major for justice. And some of the jobs you got, some of the food stamps and stuff you got was because of Dr. King's direct action along with SCLC. And I want to let you know, set back for a comeback and you're back. But you got to give of yourself for your family to be all right. I'm praying for you. Lord, help me to hold out. Can you say that? Lord, help me to hold out. Psalms 91, Psalms 23, Mary, and Psalms 24, Exodus 14:14. It ain't your fight. It's God's fight. As long as you try to make it your fight, the devil gonna wear you out. But when you let go and let God, help me.
Where is your
Unto my change come, because we know it's coming, and we ask God to help us hold out. Sometimes we have to ask him in secret. We are dedicating this whole week to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and for you to get stirred up about the jobs, about economics. So much has happened. And our ancestors come back to wake us up about what's going on. So it's important to ask God to help us hold out in the midst of violence and hanging and lynching, murder, black on black crime. And we caught up, but God is a keeper, and God will keep us in perfect peace. I wish I had somebody know what I'm talking about. And what I'm saying to you, Psalms 91 and 23, somebody gonna get cut loose. And when Dr. King spoke about the voice, and he spoke about a free nation, sometimes you got to let go and let God do something special for you. And tonight we're praying special for you that having problems, for you that seem like you can't make your way. And it seems like you have lost your every way to go. and somebody said, one more time. God has allowed us tonight for one more time. We don't know about tomorrow, but God holds tomorrow. And I want to say one more time, you've allowed us to come together and for me to give you the word. Stop being mean. Stop being jealous. Claim your healing. I curse witchcraft, magic, and all kind of evil. They're trying to hold you back, man, woman, trying to hold you back. And tonight, I want to say to you, one more time, he brought us together. If we're in Arkansas, Mississippi, Louisiana, Texas, California, and Africa, God has brought us together in one breath, one God, one faith, one baptism. Set back for a comeback. Our ancestors were set back, but we coming back. Sometimes you got to say, I've been set back for a comeback. I want to come back debt-free. I want to come back with the new house, the new car. I want to come back with healing from cancer. I want to be healed from tuberculosis, cataract, tumors. I want to be divinely healed. So God has brought us together one more time. I want to pray special for Ramona Anderson. Ramona, I want to tell you, I had a dream, and the dream, your sister came to me, to Bishop, tell her to go take care of her business. And I want you to go take care of your business before it get too late. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody give you the message. And I want to tell you, Sister Roshan, I'm praying for you too. And I just want to tell you one more time, God has gave us one more time to do something. If God gave us one more time to do something, we got to do it. If God said one more time, you got to go on and do what God said. One more time. Just one more time we'll come together. I say our ancestors, east, west, north, and south, those ancestors we don't know about, those that were hung, lynched, and burned, but we're calling them back from the spirit realm, one more time. Glory, hallelujah. Father God, touch somebody. Let them be healed and delivered tonight. Touch somebody worried about family members. Lost a son, lost a daughter. Lost a mother, lost a sister, lost a husband, lost a wife. Father God, we know that you're able to touch all over the world. But one more time, we want to thank you. Thank you. Allow us to come together one more time. I don't think you forget that he wants us to come together one more time. So God has something for us one more time. So I want you to know that what God got for you, that God going to bless you. Tell somebody that you love them. Tell somebody that you never would have made it if it wasn't for God. And I'm praying for you tonight. Every loop, Dr. Martin Luther King, all this week, as we understand the man and the message that he had for God's children.
Organization. the International Association for the Advancement of Creative Maladjustment, men and women who will be maladjusted. Men and women who will be as maladjusted as the prophet Amos, who in the midst of the injustices of his day could cry out in words that echo across the centuries, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream, as maladjusted as Abraham Lincoln, who had the vision to see that this nation could not survive half slave and half free, as maladjusted as Thomas Jefferson, who in the midst of an age amazingly adjusted to slavery, but scratch across the pages of history words lifted to cosmic proportions. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with some inalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and maladjusted as Jesus Christ, who could look into the eyes of men and women around Galilean hills and say, he who lives by the sword will perish by the sword. Through such maladjustment, he will be able to emerge from the bleak and desolate midnight of man's inhumanity to man into the bright and glittering daybreak of freedom and justice. May I say in conclusion that in spite of the difficulties ahead, in spite of the fact that we must work hard, I still have faith in the future. And I still have faith in America, because I love America, and I believe that we will continue to build a coalition of conscience that one day solve this problem. We sing a little song in our movement, and it has been our guiding faith. Sometimes we've been facing hooded perpetrators of violence. Sometimes we face jeering mobs. Sometimes we face dogs and the gushing waters from fire hoses. Sometimes in crowded jail cells we join hands, sometimes in just open mass meetings. But we could sing it as a hymn of faith. We shall overcome, we shall overcome. Deep in my heart I do believe we shall overcome. And somehow I believe this because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. We shall overcome because Carlyle is right. No lie can live forever. We shall overcome because William Cullen Bryant is right. Truth crushed earth will rise again. We shall overcome because James Russell Lowell is right. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. Behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. So he will be able to hew out of the mounting of despair the stone of hope. With his faith, we will be able to transform the tangling disc of beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the word, O Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
The demonstrations taking place in Birmingham, your statement, I'm sorry to say, fails to express a similar concern for the conditions that brought about the demonstrations. I'm sure that none of you would want to rest content with a superficial kind of social analysis that deals merely with effects and does not grapple with underlying causes. It is unfortunate that demonstrations are taking place in Birmingham, but it is even more unfortunate that the city's white power structure left the Negro community with no alternative. And in a nonviolent campaign that are four basic steps, collection of the facts to determine whether injustices exist, negotiation, self-purification, and direct action. We have gone through all these steps in Birmingham. There can be no gainsaying the fact that racial injustice engulfs this community. Birmingham is probably the most thoroughly segregated city in the United States. Its ugly record of brutality is widely known. Negroes have experienced grossly unjust treatment in the court. There have been more unsolved bombings of Negro homes and churches in Birmingham than in any other city in the nation. These are the hard, brutal facts of the case. On the basis of these conditions, Negro leaders sought to negotiate with the city fathers, but the latter consistently refused to engage in good faith negotiation. Then last September came the opportunity to talk with leaders of Birmingham's economic community. In the course of the negotiations, certain promises were made by the merchants, for example, to remove the store's humiliating racial signs. On the basis of these promises, the Reverend Fred Shuttleworth and the leaders of the Alabama Christian Movement for Human Rights agreed to a moratorium on all demonstrations. As the weeks and months went by, we realized that we were the victims of a broken promise. A few signs briefly removed returned. The others remained. As in so many past experiences, our hopes had been blasted and the shadow of deep disappointment settled upon us. We had no alternative except to prepare for direct action, whereby we would present our very bodies as a means of laying our case before the conscience of the local and the national community. Mindful of the difficulties involved, we decided to undertake a process of self-purification. We began a series of workshops on nonviolence, and we repeatedly asked ourselves, are you able to accept blows without retaliating? Are you able to endure the ordeal of jail? We decided to schedule our direct action program for the Easter season, realizing that except for Christmas, this is the main shopping period of the year. Knowing that a strong economic withdrawal program would be the byproduct of direct action, we felt that this would be the best time to bring pressure to bear on the merchants for the needed change. Then it occurred to us that Birmingham's mayoral election was coming up in March, and we speedily decided to postpone action until after election day, when we discovered that the Commissioner of Public Safety, Eugene Bull Connor, had piled up enough votes to be in the runoff. We decided again to postpone action until the day after the runoff so that the demonstrations could not be used to cloud the issues. Like many others, we waited to see Mr. Connor defeated, and to this end we endured postponement after postponement. Having aided in this community need, we felt that our direct action program could be delayed no longer. You may well ask, why direct action? Why sit-ins, marches, and so forth? Is a negotiation a better path? You're quite right in calling for a negotiation. Indeed, this is the very purpose of direct action. Nonviolent direct action seeks to create such a crisis and foster such a tension that a community which has constantly refused to negotiate is forced to confront the issue. It seeks so to dramatize the issue that it can no longer be ignored. My citing the creation of tension as part of the work of the nonviolent resistor may sound rather shocking, but I must confess that I am not afraid of the word tension. I have earnestly opposed violent tension, but that is a type of constructive nonviolent tension which is necessary for growth. Just as Socrates felt that it was necessary to create a tension in the mind so that individuals could rise from the bondage of myths and half-truths to the unfettered realm of creative analysis and objective appraisal, so must we see the need for nonviolent gadflies to create the kind of tension in society that will help men rise from the dark depths of prejudice and racism to the majestic heights of understanding and brotherhood. The purpose of our direct action program is to create a situation so crisis-packed that it will inevitably open the door to negotiation. I therefore concur with you in your call for negotiation. Too long has our beloved South man been bogged down in a tragic effort to live in monologue rather than dialogue. My friends, I must say to you that we have not made a single gain in civil rights without determined legal and nonviolent pressure. Lamentably, it is a historical fact that privileged groups seldom give up their privileges voluntarily. Individuals may see the moral light and voluntarily give up their unjust posture. But as Reinhold Niebuhr has reminded us, groups tend to be more immoral than individuals. We know through painful experience that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. Frankly, I have yet to engage in a direct action campaign that was well-timed in the view of those who have not suffered unduly from the disease of segregation. For years now, I have heard the word wait. It rings in the ear of every Negro with piercing familiarity. This wait has almost always meant never. We must come to see with one of our distinguished jurists that justice too long delayed is justice denied. We have waited for more than 340 years. For our constitutional and God-given rights. The nations of Asia and Africa are moving with jet-like speed toward gaining political independence, but we still creep at horse and buggy pace toward gaining a cup of coffee at a lunch counter. Perhaps it is easier for those who have never felt the sting dots of segregation to say wait. But when you have seen vicious mobs lynch your mothers and fathers at will and drown your sisters and brothers at will, when you have seen hate-filled policemen curse, kick, and even kill your black brothers and sisters, when you see the vast majority of your 20 million Negro brothers smothering in an airtight cage of poverty in the midst of an affluent society, when you suddenly find your tongue twisted and your speech stammering as you seek to explain to your six-year-old daughter why she can't go to the public amusement park that has just been advertised on television and see tears welling up in her eyes and she is told that Kwantown is closed to colored children, and see ominous clouds of inferiority beginning to form in her little middle sky, and see her beginning to distort her personality by developing an unconscious bitterness toward white people. And you have to concoct an answer for a five-year-old son who is asking, Daddy, why do white people treat colored people so mean? And you take a cross-country drive and find it necessary to sleep night after night in the uncomfortable corners of your automobile because no motel will accept you. And you are humiliated day in and day out by nagging signs reading white and colored. And your first name becomes nigger. Your middle name becomes boy, however old you are. And your last name becomes John. And your wife and mother are never given the respected title Mrs. And you are harried by day and haunted by night by the fact that you are a Negro, living constantly at tiptoe stands, never quite knowing what to expect next, and are plagued with inner fears and outer resentments. And you are forever fighting a degrading and degenerating sense of nobodiness. Then you will understand why we find it difficult to wait. There comes a time when the cup of endurance runs over and men are no longer willing to be plunged into the abyss of despair. I hope, sirs, you can understand our legitimate and unavoidable impatience. You express a great deal of anxiety over our willingness to break laws. This is certainly a legitimate concern, since we so diligently urge people to obey the Supreme Court's decision of 1954 outlawing segregation in the public schools. At first glance, it may seem rather paradoxical for us consciously to break laws. One may well ask, how can you advocate breaking some laws and obeying others? The answer lies in the fact that there are two types of laws, just and unjust. I would be the first to advocate obeying just laws. One has not only a legal but a moral responsibility to obey just laws. Conversely, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. I would agree with St. Augustine that an unjust law is no law at all. Now, what is the difference between the two? How does one determine whether the law is just or unjust? A just law is a man-made code that squares with the moral law or the law of God. An unjust law is a code that is out of harmony with the moral law. To put it in the terms of St. Thomas Aquinas, an unjust law is a human law that is not rooted in eternal and natural law. Any law that uplifts human personality is just. Any law that degrades human personality is unjust. All segregation statutes are unjust because segregation distorts the soul and damages the personality. It gives the segregator a false sense of superiority and the segregated a false sense of inferiority. Segregation, to use the terminology of the Jewish philosopher Martin Buber, substitutes an I-it relationship for an I-thou relationship and ends up relegating persons to the status of things. Hence, segregation is not only politically, economically, and sociologically unsound, it is morally wrong and sinful. Paul Tillich said that sin is separation. Is not segregation an existential experience of man's tragic separation, his awful estrangement, terrible sinfulness? Thus, it is that I can urge men to obey the 1954 decision of the Supreme Court, for it is morally right, and I can urge them to disobey segregation ordinances, for they are morally wrong. Let us consider the more concrete question of just and unjust laws. An unjust law is the code that a numerical, a power majority group compels a minority group to obey, but does not make binding on itself. This is difference made legal. But said by the same token, a just law is a code that a majority compels a minority to follow, and that is, it is willing to follow itself. This is sameness made legal. Let me give another explanation. A law is unjust if it is inflicted on a minority that, as a result of being denied the right to vote, had no part in enacting or devising the law. Who can say that the legislature of Alabama, which set up that state segregation laws, was democratically elected? Throughout Alabama, all sorts of devious methods are used to prevent Negroes from becoming registered